So it's been an absolute joy to share these truths with you out of Acts 27. As I've dug deeper into this chapter, it's brought so much profit to my own soul. And as I deliver these truths to you, I realize a very important truth that we all know, but I think it could be easily overlooked. And before we continue digging in Acts 27, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read a couple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Heather and I have been spending a substantial amount of time in our backyard lately. Once it's nice out, the sun's out, it's time to enjoy the sun. Ecclesiastes 11:7 says, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. So when it's sunny now, we're outside. It's almost a sin not to be outside when it's so beautiful. We recently planted some grass seed in our yard, and we were not very intentional on watering a specific area. So there was really no increase of growth from those seeds that were planted there. The soil was prepared with the same amount of digging. The soil received the same amount of seed, and the soil actually received the same amount of rays of the sun. But it didn't receive the same amount of water. So that area, obviously, lacked growth. What I realize is that, brothers and sisters, we can dig deeper into God's Word. The Word of God can dig deep and cut deep into the soil of our hearts, and the seed of His Word can be planted there. Even the illumination of His Word can shine like the sun on the soil of our hearts, and our eyes can be opened to some very precious, precious truths. But if there's no intentional, purposeful, specific watering of those seeds, do you think there'll be much growth? Probably not. Watering is a vital part of the growth process, and God certainly gets all the glory for bring increase, the miracle of increase in our lives, doesn't he? He gets the glory. He brings the increase. But the planting of the seed and the watering of the seed are both needful to receive the full reward of the labor. Do you see the truth there? The planting of the seed and the watering of the seed are both needful. I shared a couple weeks ago that for the past few months as a family, we've been able, by the grace of God, to establish a good pattern to sit down together and open the Word. It's been very profitable. Extremely profitable as a family to us. But we also established another pattern that likewise has been equally profitable and needful for growth. At the end of each Bible study, we would finish by, kind of turned into a cliche, praying a verse. We pray a verse. And we would each pray together specifically, intentionally, and purposefully over what the Lord was speaking to our hearts about. The seeds of God's word was planted, then the seed was watered by intentional prayer, and then God gave the increase. And of course, you know the parable of the sower, and you know how the seed can get choked out by the things of the world. And please, understand something. Don't let the things of the world right now choke out the word. Serious. Don't let distractions of the world distract the word right now. I'm sorry you're wearing masks. Deal with it. I'm sorry. Right now, there's no control over that right now. For me, This is a trivial issue. This is a major issue. These are precious things. Don't let the things of the world choke out the word of what God wants to say. Don't do it. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. I share this with you because I wonder whether our present pattern at Family Bible Hour is as effective as it could be. And I say that very cautiously. Very cautiously. For years, the routine has been a quick little prayer in the beginning, a lot of the word, a quick little prayer at the end, and then quick to leave. That's our pattern here at GGC. The seed is sown in the soil, and then what? Then what? Is there any accountability of it? If you want to listen to it again, you can go to GGC website, right? You can be accountable to it then. It's at your convenience and when you're comfortable. And maybe I'm only speaking for myself. Maybe this is only my experience throughout the years that I could receive the seed, but not be very intentional in watering it. Then I wonder why I'm not growing. Maybe that's only my experience. Maybe it's not yours. Even if we go back to a month and a half ago and account for the messages that we've heard, we would have to say we've received a lot of precious seed. I'm serious. Who did we hear speak?
Tim Priano.
Anybody else?
Dave Harvey.
Terry Wilson.
Ben Lewis.
Ray Gonzalez. Ben Lewis. John Benson. Yeah.
Aaron.
Forget about him. He's not too important. We've heard a lot of precious seed. We can account for who spoke, but can you account for what they spoke about? Can you? Can you account for what was spoken in the last month and a half? Oh, they are precious brothers, but you know what was more precious? The seed that was sown in our hearts. And has there been an increase in the last month and a half of what's been spoken? That's why I question the accountability. A little water, a lot of seed, a little water, quick to leave. That's our pattern. Just a little bit of water. A lot of seed. We love a lot of seed. Give me a lot of it. A little bit of water. Then quick to leave. Then somehow, maybe in my own heart, spiritually speaking, I pass the buck spiritually. I just pass the spiritual buck and say, well, and put the responsibility on God and leave it to him to bring the increase when there hasn't been any intentional prayer over what I have received. And we get so concerned over the trivial things of the world and it chokes out what God wants to say to you. Really, that's what happens. Don't deceive yourself. That's exactly what happens. We dug in our yard. See, the sun shined. There is no increase, brothers and sisters. Scripture says, for we are laborers together with God. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. His own labor. It's a joy to labor together in the word, digging deeper and finding precious seeds of truth. But brothers and sisters, the labor doesn't stop after Family Bible Hour does. Does it? We have to be accountable to the seed that we've received. Jesus Christ said in Luke 9:44, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Pass the veil that's on your face. Pass the earwax in your ears. Let it sink down into your hearts, into your ears. Let it sink down. Then the responsibility of watering, with the expectation that God will bring the increase. Little water, a lot of seed. Little water, quick to leave. Not today's pattern. We're changing the pattern for a moment. Today, I've asked a few brothers to pray a verse, as it were. To spend some purposeful time at the beginning and at the end of the message to be intentional on praying over the seeds that we've already received and those seeds that we will receive. So, brothers, will you begin in prayer?
God, we come before you this morning, personally thankful that we have even this ability that we can come before you, that you would speak to us directly through your Spirit. Such a wonderful privilege we have to listen to you. Father, we ask that you would convict us that we don't always listen well enough. That it's so easy to be distracted by the storms of life. We know, Father, that you have the ability to calm the troubled seas, but also sometimes that there needs to be a troubled sea for us to find that hiding place in you in the midst of it. Father, we just ask that we would not be distracted by all of the storm that's going around, by all the distractions of the world, by all these worries, the Father, that we would simply rest in your presence, that we would be more like your Son, that we would be like that light in a dark place where, you know, there was not light many days. Father, let us be that light in this world with everything that's raging on around us. Convict us and make us to be more like your Son. This is the most precious and holy name that we can even come before you. And through him, we ask in his name. Amen.
Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather in your presence, to come under the sound of your word and, Lord, have it pour over us like cleansing water. Lord, we've been washed once, but we need to be washed so that we can be pure. Lord, we don't want to be like that man who sees himself in the mirror and throws away, comes back because he forgets what he looks like. Lord, we're not supposed to look like ourselves anyhow. We're supposed to bear the image of Christ. So, Father, I pray that as we were reminded some months ago, that we would be diligent to add to our faith, virtue, and to our virtue, goodness, and to goodness, self-control, to our self-control, brotherly kindness, so that we would not be unfruitful, but rather fruitful. And that the fruit abounding in us would be attractive to the world, that they would want to taste and see that the Lord is good. So, Father, humble us, break us, do what you need to do. We are the clay, we're not the potter. So, Lord, we pray that you would have your way in us today. Change us, because on the inside we stink. Pray this now, Christ's name.
Acts 27. Left off in verse 20. We looked into all the things that they were experiencing on the ship while they were going through the storm. At this point in Acts 27, on the ship, the morale is extremely low. They lost their sense of direction and vision. They threw overboard essential rigging so that now they couldn't even navigate the ship properly if they were able to. They lost hope, all hope that they would be recovered. So needless to say, the storm has taken its toll on them. Uncertainty, unrest, and hopelessness is the atmosphere of the ship. So let's pick up where we left off. It's really not a nice place to leave off last week. Nevertheless, Acts 27, we'll read 21 to 26. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, I just want to say that I love everything about how Paul handled himself on the ship and handled these circumstances. I love everything about it, absolutely everything. And if I could aspire to be like any Christian in the scriptures, it would be Paul. I often wonder how Paul felt when his words of warning were disregarded and he was forced, as it were, to move forward with these 276 souls when he knew the dangers ahead. And he had to experience the storms and the tribulations and the setbacks with him, not because of his choice, but because everybody else's choices. Everybody else made the choice. And he had to go along with them. How in the world would you feel if you were stuck in the ship with people that made the choice because of the majority? Oh. Paul could have easily became bitter, frustrated. He could have, as soon as they were caught up into the storm, you know what he could have said? I told you so. I told you so. You know, the pride of being right could have taken Paul in the wrong direction. Brethren, listen. Just because you're right doesn't mean you're right. You understand what I'm saying? You can be so prideful that you're right that your attitude is in the wrong direction. Listen to that. Let it sink down in your ears. Let it sink down. Every time the ship got damaged or they suffered loss, you know what he could have said? I told you so. I told you so. I told you so. I told you so. But we don't see that on the ship, do we? We don't see him saying that. We see quite the opposite. And you got to look real close to see it. It says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth. Wait, stop right there for a second. Okay, a lot of these people weren't eating. After long abstinence, a lot of people weren't eating. You know why they weren't eating? Because they were seasick. You know why they were seasick? Because they were being tossed to and fro. After long absence, so many people weren't eating any of the food because they would just throw it right back up. So here's Paul, after long abstinence, stood forth. So Paul doesn't stand up and say anything for a long time. Let me ask you a question. Does it bother you that Paul was silent for a while? Would it bother you? Shouldn't he have been trying to encourage the crew as they were tossed to and fro in the storm before they got to a hopeless, depressed state? Couldn't he have done something about it with his words? Why did he stand forth? Why didn't he stand forth earlier and say something? Why didn't he? Well, we will answer that question in a few moments. Let's first look at what he said to them. Sirs, you should have listened to me and have not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. A sharp and to the point rebuke. That's all it is. You should have listened. He didn't rub their noses in it, as it were, that they were wrong. Didn't rub their noses in it. He pointed out very plainly and clearly that they should have listened to him back in the Fair Havens. No, I told you so. Just a sharp review. You should have just listened to me. Just listen. Then his rebuke turned into exhortation and encouragement. You see it? They made big mistakes along the way. They should have taken heed to his warning. And now he's exhorting them to be of good cheer. What? He exhorts them twice to be of good cheer. Once in verse 22, right? And the second time in verse 25. He says, there will be no loss of any man's life, just the ship. And then he says that they must be cast upon a certain island. You see what I see in that? Rebuke, exhortation, encouragement, and restored vision and direction. You see it? Sounds like the prisoner on the ship knows a lot more than the professional captain of the ship. The prisoner has the heading, not the captain. Where's our heading? I don't know. Go ask Paul. I didn't ask Paul. But here's Paul. Rebuked them, exhorted them, encouraged them, gave them vision and direction. Let's just dig deeper here for a moment. Dig deeper here just for a moment. This particular portion reminds me of what Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. If you want to turn to it, you can. I'm just going to read it because it's so familiar. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Rebuke, exhortation, encouragement, vision, and direction. Do you see it? You know, in order to be a functional, cheerful Christian, as he's exhorting him twice to be a cheerful Christian, traveling from earth to eternity, we need to be rebuked. We need to be exhorted. We need to be encouraged. And we need to have clear vision and direction. Wouldn't you agree? We need to be rebuked when we get off course, exhorted to forget the sins and mistakes of our past, and strongly exhorted to sin no more, lest the worst thing happen to us. Encouraged to reach forward and press toward the prize of the high calling, to restore our vision. You need all four. You need to be rebuked, you need to be exhorted, you need to be encouraged, and you need vision and direction in your life to be a cheerful Christian, a cheerful functioning Christian. And if you prefer one above the others, you will neither be cheerful or functioning properly. You will be a Christian, just like it appears as we parallel it, sailing from earth to eternity in a miserable state. You really will. Precious truth, is it? Essential or not essential? Is it essential or is it not essential for you to have rebuke, to have exhortation, to be encouraged, to have vision and direction? Is that essential in your life? If you had a choice, which one would you prefer? Come on, you can narrow it down to two, probably. Oh, just give me exhortations and, definitely a side of encouragement. No, actually, I just want a whole plate of encouragement, maybe a side of exhortations. If you had a choice, what would you have? Oh, just encourage me. Just encourage. Just encourage. Just, no. You will not function as a Christian if you're not rebuked for the things that you're doing wrong. For your behaviors that you step out of line for. You will not function properly in the body of Christ if all you do is open your mouth. And you have something to say, and you don't listen to what other people have to say to you. Period. You will not be a cheerful, functioning Christian. It's essential, brothers and sisters. Which leads us to answer the question. Let's just answer this question for a second. Why does Paul wait so long to stand up and speak to the 276 souls? Before they lost all hope and became so depressed, why did he wait? He should have said something along the way. Come on. Shouldn't he have just tried to encourage them? Come on, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. I wonder if on this ship the people question whether you really care for them or not. Why is Paul so silent? Does he even care what we're going through? Oh, what's that sound like? Sounds like Jesus in the ship, doesn't it? The disciples being tossed to and fro. Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care what we're going through? Oh, you of little faith. I like jumping ships. Sorry. Because I'll jump into the other one. When the disciples were on the ship, after Jesus fed the thousands and they forgot to take bread, you remember that? And Jesus warned them and said, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then they thought, oh, it's because we forgot to take bread. We forgot to take bread. And then the disciples started bickering over trivial things. Trivial things. And Jesus just sighs deeply. Don't you have eyes to see or ears to hear what's going on here? Trivial things. When the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is in the ship with them, they care about trivial things? Really? Really? Yes, really. Why is Paul silent? Of course he cared for them. Of course he cared for these 276 souls on the ship. He already strongly exhorted them and warned them to wait. Regain your strength. Way back there, Port of Fair Havens, right? Miles ago, days ago, he warned them very clearly. Just wait back there. And even though he exhorted them with love and care and compassion, they disregarded what he had to say. Of course he cared. Why did he wait so long to say something? Why did he wait so long? Well, let's read it again. Verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Do you see it? Do you see why I waited so long? This is a most precious truth. Paul stood up to speak only after the Lord of Glory stood by him and spoke to him. There was no sun or stars shining in the midst of the storm for many days, but there was a manifestation of the Son of God in the middle of the night to Paul. Then he stood up and ministered to the 276 souls only after Christ stood next to him and manifested himself unto him. Brothers and sisters, I can't express to you enough how precious this truth is. Nor do I feel I even scratch the surface in my attempts to dig deeper right here. My attempts to dig. There are depths here that I just can't utter. I can't. I want to first address an important practical priesthood truth. Then I want to dig a little deeper and consider an important personal, intimate truth about this passage. Paul stood forth and spoke after he was spoken to. Very plain. Very clear. Keep your finger there. Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 4. Beginning in just verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. I want to speak to the brothers in the assembly. Paul's example on the ship should be learned by every man who senses his responsibility to be audible and practice his priesthood. Whether from the pulpit, or at breaking of bread, or devotions, or anywhere for that matter, on a ship in the Mediterranean. Paul's example should be learned here. Paul did not open his mouth during the storm to try to encourage the crew and make them feel better about their bad choices they made. He didn't falsely encourage them that everything's going to be all right with the attempt to prevent them from losing hope. He didn't speak out of turn or share with them his thoughts or opinions on the circumstances at hand. He was silent for a long while. But when he finally stood to speak, he spoke as an oracle of God. Oh, what's an oracle? That's just a big religious word. He spoke as an oracle of God. An oracle is simply a divine utterance originating from God. A brief utterance, just a brief one. Just a brief one. Do we have oracles? Paul ministered when God gave him the ability to. He spoke exactly when he should have, and he spoke exactly what he should have. Brothers, Paul's example is absolutely essential to learn from. We live in a society and a culture where everyone thinks their comments, thoughts, and opinions matter. Did you know that? We live in a culture where everybody thinks that their opinion and their comment on what you just posted matters. I'm sorry, but I'm the first to tell you, it just doesn't matter. Your opinions don't matter. The liberty to speak is blown out of proportion, and people want to speak their minds when they feel they have something important to say. That's the culture we live in. And when that culture comes into the body of Christ, watch out. Watch out. It will wreak havoc. People will overstep their bounds. People will speak when they shouldn't be speaking. Brothers, Paul spoke when the King of Kings gave him something to say. He communicated only after he communed with Christ. He ministered only after he had a personal manifestation of the Son of God. I don't know how many other ways to say it, brothers and sisters. I'm sure I'm getting the point across. That's when he spoke. That's when he spoke. Not before, not after. He waited. What a great example Paul is. Everything about how he handled it is a great example of how we should behave ourselves on this ship. Rebuke, exhortation, encouragement, vision, direction. Everything's there. Everything's there. He didn't speak out of turn. He spoke when he was spoken to. And some of us, brothers, the Lord has spoken to you, and you haven't stood up yet. Young brothers, I know it. I know it. And you haven't stood up yet? Jesus Christ on that cross for you. You can't say something about him? And some of you brothers stand up when you shouldn't. Just because a thought pops into your head doesn't mean it needs to be popped out of your mouth. Did you know that? This is an example. He stood up when Jesus stood next to him. He spoke when Jesus spoke to him. And there's a big difference when you hear certain people do that. There's an absolute difference. There's an unction about that individual when they're speaking like that. Brothers, this is an essential truth that practically apply when we practice our priesthood. You speak when you're spoken to. And that's the King of Kings speaking to you. You minister when Jesus Christ manifests himself to you. It's not about your thoughts or your opinions. It's not about your devotion. Let's dig deeper, a little bit more. into the personal, intimate side of this essential truth. Our brother John was expressing it a little bit at breaking of bread. Just the person, the personal intimacy of saying my and our. Paul had this personal manifestation of the Lord in the middle of a hopeless situation. Although the circumstances and the atmosphere all around them was filled with uncertainty, unrest, there was a light that shined in the darkness. Jesus said in John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him. Oh, it's great to be loved by God and the Lord Jesus. It's great to enter into the love of what he is. Just the depths of it. The verse doesn't end there, does it? And will manifest myself unto him. John 14, 21. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of the storms of this life, in the middle of the uncertainty and unrest, Jesus Christ exhorts us to keep his commandments, to hold fast, to do what he told us to do. It's his thoughts and his utterances that matter, not ours. And it's his promise to keep those who keep his promise. And this is his promise, that he will manifest himself unto you. In the tribulations, in the storm, in the struggles, in the chaos, in the uncertainty. This precious, you just lose words in how to try to express how essential this truth is for Christians. Is this essential for you, or is it non-essential? The manifestation of Christ, holding fast to the word of God, and this promise that he will manifest himself to you, he will shine in the brightness of your heart, in the darkness of your heart, and reveal himself. There's depths here that I can't express. Before the next two brothers pray, I want to share some song lyrics with you today. And most of you probably all know it. But I also want to share another one of my poems I wrote a couple years ago. But the first song that many of you know, Lord, the light of your love is shining. In the midst of the darkness, shine. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on them. No. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Fill this land with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence from the shadows and into your radiance. By the blood, I can enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness. Ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell the story. Shine on me. Shine on me. Jesus says, and I will love him and manifest himself unto him. Let me share one more thing. Then Ethan, you can start praying. I wrote this probably 8 years ago. A longing to rise above, to leave earth's noise and chatter, give strength to my weary heart, to look upon the one who truly matters. The world, my flesh, and the devil all join together to hinder my soul. Give strength to my weary heart to stand in the darkness of night. In the midst of the night watch, an image begins to come into view. Strength is given to my weary heart to rise above the chaos and pursue. Running past these hindrances, my vision becomes clear. Overjoyed defines my once anxious heart as my Lord Jesus draws near. Brothers, will you end in prayer?
Lord, I'm thankful for this time where we can gather together and see that there are people here who find your word as essential. And I pray that to them we could also see it as essential. That we wouldn't just come here and sing the songs. You can always come here and just listen to others speaking. We need without water. Leave without nurturing the seeds that are planted in us. And thank you for the truths that we can be we can be praised and helped by others, but I'm also thankful for being convicted. I pray that together we could use these convictions to build off of them and better ourselves from them. We'd use them to grow farther into your word and find for us what is truly essential. That we would come here knowing whether we're going to be quiet or whether we need to speak.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, come together on this first day. We thank you for your word. Lord, want to receive it as it is, not the word of a man, but your word. And we have certainly, Lord, much to acknowledge and confess with regards to our casualness about your word, about our family Bible, our at times no doubt demonstrating that maybe it's not that essential. Or we pray that you forgive us that we have grown so perhaps bored with hearing you speak to us. We don't want to be casual about it. We want to know that you are speaking to us and you have much to say to us. So thank you, Lord, that despite our routine of being so eager to be comforted from your word and encouraged, that we would see ourselves in need of rebuke and correction. Or as individuals and also collectively as those gathered at this particular lampstand, we pray. We believe firmly what you say about your word, that it's good for teaching and rebuking and for correction and for teaching and instruction of righteousness. We would or not want to just pick our favorite one. We would like the full experience of your word being in our lives, or both in our homes and in our hearts and certainly in the meetings. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we're very relaxed about your presence, about being gathered to you, Lord Jesus, as if it's something that we have options. We're thankful that despite all the perhaps casualness that we have and comfort that we desire for you, that you're merciful to us, and that Lord, regardless of how callous we are, that your spirit and your word is sharp than any callous we might have formed and can cut into us and expose that which needs correct. And to that end, Lord, we want to be submissive. We want to be more than just hearers of your word. And in that, we'll take the water, Lord. That will take what we've heard, the work of your spirit in our lives, and our determination to be water. Not to soon forget what we've heard in these passages. Lord, we pray that any fruit that would be from today's message, and we pray that it would be much, and that we, in fact, would never be the same because of those things that we've been challenged with and spoken to and have, as we heard, let sink past our ears. But that fruit will be to your glory. It would be because you give the increase. It wouldn't be because we're determined to change. And then we're determined to revive ourselves or reinvent ourselves or rededicate ourselves. If there's an increase, Lord, it would be because you give it. And we would just submit ourselves to you and ask, Lord, it would not be by the might of the speaker, but by the power of your spirit. We're thankful that we could be here. We know we're here by design. This is what you want us to hear. And for the purposes that you've shown us, and perhaps others, but regardless, Lord, we pray that we will never be the same because of it. To that end, we pray to give honor to our great head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.